welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 141. This past week, I was reading through this passage of Scripture, and the Lord just laid on my heart some thoughts regarding prayer and the worship of the Lord. I want to read the first three verses of Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto Thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. You see, the almost utter begging that the psalmist is doing here, that God would bend His ear toward his prayer. But then he says this in verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Have you ever considered, as you pray, whether it be in private or whether it be in public, in whatever situation that the Lord puts you in, as seeing your prayer as incense? You know, that's how it was pictured in the Old Testament. Whenever the priests would offer the incense unto the Lord, a very prescribed ingredients that were to be used. They were not to deviate from the formula that God had given in the very beginning for the incense. And it was used to represent 24/7 the prayers of the saints. I wonder how our prayer would change if we considered and asked God, Lord, help my prayer to be as incense. Incense smelled good. When you walked into the tabernacle, or when you walked into the temple later when it was built, the smell of incense would permeate the air, the sweet savor that was a sacrifice unto the Lord. I wonder many times how self-absorbed and self-centered our prayers are, and that takes away from the scent or the ointment of praying. We need to be careful as we pray, and as we think of this in regard to worship, our prayers should be for God's glory. Can God be glorified in the request that I am asking for? And he evidently had a very serious need that he wanted to bring before the Lord, but at the same time, he wanted his prayer to be as incense, that it would be pleasing unto the Lord, that it would be a wonderful scent in God's nostrils, if you could picture God in that way, and we put it in earthly terms. And so I want to encourage you this morning and throughout the summer months, as we are not in a regular schedule, so to speak. We're more of a looser schedule for many that are involved in schools and so forth like that. That as you pray, that you would consider the glory of God utmost in all of your praying. And that you would ask God, Lord, help my praying to be as incense, a sweet smell before Thee. Not the smell of selfishness, but the smell of God's glory. That's what ought to be in our prayers. And that takes some thought. That takes some heart connection with the Lord. Lord, and the way, what am I asking for? What am I seeking from His hand? Is it purely selfishness that I'm seeking this for, or is it for God's glory? Am I honestly considering His glory? That's the difference between a prayer that's purely selfish and a prayer that's a sweet savor before God. May God help us in that regard as we worship Him today.
Take your hymn books, please, as we begin our singing this morning with number 203. Number 203, Praise the Lord Who Reigns Above. Number 203, let's stand together as we sing.
Praise Him for His noble deeds, praise Him for
remain standing for prayer as our pastor comes to lead us.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to fulfill the hymn verse that we just sang, and that is to bring praise to your holy name, and with every breath to give praise to thy holy name. Lord, I thank you this morning for your great love to us. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross and to bear in his body the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. And that the sin question has been forever settled through the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. And Lord, I pray that that message, that truth, would reach hearts this morning. We pray, dear Father, that you might be with those that may be present today or listening by way of the internet or radio that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they have religion, and maybe they have the knowledge of certain portions of your word, but have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God. We pray that they might come to know thee today. We ask, dear Father, that you would empower this preacher to communicate your word. Lord, anything that I have to say is meaningless, but what your word has to say is eternal and is the most important thing that we could receive today. And so I pray that you'd anoint this preacher to communicate your word. We pray for other faithful preachers around the world today, that you would lift them up, encourage them, empower them to communicate your word in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God can take it and drive it into the hearts of those who hear. And we pray that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. Lord, we pray that you would be with many in our church family today that are not present because of traveling. We pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe. We pray for those who are battling sicknesses today. Our hearts go out to many. Father, we have so many that we think of that are going through difficult circumstances and trials and physical health issues. We just ask, Father, that you would be the great physician that would undertake for them, and may they look to thee. Lord, we know we look to doctors and we look to the medical care that's available to us, and we're thankful for it. But Lord, we know that men are limited and that doctors are limited and medical care is limited, but you're unlimited. You're completely independent and all powerful. And so, Lord, we just look to thee. We rest in thee to undertake for all of these dear people that we've brought before thee today. We ask, Father, that you would be with our country. Lord, our hearts are grieved at the paganism that is rising today, the secularism that is taking over this land, a move away from the authority of the Word of God, a move away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be faithful. Help us, Father, not to be embroiled in the culture and accepting of everything that comes down, but help us, Father, to stand upon thy holy word, realizing that all eternity rests in thy hand. And Lord, we must rest in thee. And so I pray, Father, that we might encourage others around us, those that we meet at work, those that we know in our neighborhood, those relatives that we know are lost that need the Savior. I pray that we would be faithful testimonies to them, that we might see them come to a saving knowledge, that we would not kowtow to the culture and give in and say, well, we can't say anything anymore. Lord, help us to realize that what we have to say is the most important message that this world needs, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Help us, Father, to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to stand with thee. Now, Father, we pray your blessing upon this service today. Accept our praise, dear Father. May it be as incense, Lord. May our singing, may our prayer, may our lives be as sweet incense before thee, untainted by selfish desire, untainted by worldliness, but a purity that comes only through the work of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn over now to number 55 as we continue our singing. Hymn number 55, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, number 55.
As
Turn to hymn number 35 now. Hymn number 35, All I Have Belongs to Jesus, number 35. We'll sing just on the first and third verses, the first and the last, number 35.
Yeah.
Amen. We appreciate that special in song by Devin and Alyssa. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to ask your forgiveness for my voice today. It's a little raspy after this week of calling out names at award ceremonies, outside and inside and everywhere in between. My voice has about had it, but I pray that the Lord will give me strength to be able to proclaim His Word. I want to focus in on one verse of Scripture. We've spent the last two Sundays dealing with the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. And verse 6, we just touched on last time. And I've been captivated by this particular passage of Scripture because of its bluntness, first of all, but because of the great truths that we find here. You and I, as believers in Christ, are custodians of the truth. And the Lord here warns us that we need to be careful, that we need to watch out, and that we need to be exercising good judgment when it comes to the giving of that truth, that we not waste it on those who oppose the truth. And we're going to see that, and we're going to look at it in various places throughout the Scriptures today that the Lord tells us about this. But I want to read verse 6 alone today. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, as we consider this remarkable truth that You shared there in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that You would give us an understanding of what You are teaching in this passage. You're teaching us that when we judge, that we not judge hypocritically. That when we judge, that we are careful to not judge according to appearance, but that we're to exercise wisdom and discernment in our judgment. That we're not to be lifted up with pride and lifted up with arrogance, but rather that we are to be humble before Thee. We ask, dear Father, that You would teach us what You would have us to learn today as we consider verse 6 of this passage of Scripture. I pray that You would open our hearts to receive it and that we might be faithful in following Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we have shared two messages, as I have said, on being very careful about how we judge. We took that little phrase, oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. And God has warned us about hypocritical, pride-filled judgment, whereby we pass judgment on others when we ourselves are guilty of the same sin and probably in a worse situation. For pictured here in verse 5 was the one who had the beam sticking out of their eye, trying to conduct surgery on somebody that had a piece of sawdust in their eye. How foolish that would be. And yet we learn many times that in our hearts we are the same way. We will pass judgment on people. We will condemn them when we ourselves have the same sin or in a worse condition than the person we're passing judgment on. God help us in that regard. God help us to be humble before Him. God help us to get into His precious Word and let the Word of God expose the sin in our hearts so that we can get it out, that we can have God's cleansing, that washing of the water of the Word that is so needful. And God help us that we judge righteous judgment. Now, we come to verse 6, and we see what seems to be the exact opposite presented here, that we are to judge. Verse 1 says, judge not, and then we come to verse 6, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, he's not talking about the four-legged variety, and he's not talking about the four-legged variety of hogs that we see here in this passage, the swine that's pictured. He's talking about people. God is asking us to exercise judgment, discernment, when dealing with people. So God is calling us to do this. The New Testament has many illustrations of legitimate judgment of the condition, conduct, and teaching of others. In addition, there are several areas in which the Christian is commanded to make a decision to discriminate between good and bad, and even between good and best. You know, God wants us to approve those things which are of a good report. In other words, we have to discern which is good and what is better and then go with the better. We have a wholesale collapse of that kind of thinking today in the church. You understand that? Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. of approving those things which are of good report. We are taking the mediocre and we're accepting that today in the church. And we're saying, it's fine, it's all right, it's good. But God says, wait a minute, I want something better than good. I want you to choose what's best. What's best. And God calls us to excellence in the church today. And that means you have to exercise discernment, judgment. If any man lack wisdom, what is he supposed to do? Ask God. Ask God. You say, I just don't know. I've had people tell me, I don't know what's good music and what's bad music. What should you do? Just say, well, forget about it and I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. No. You ask God. You say, oh God, help me to know what's good, what's best. And Lord, help me to accept that. Listen, the kind of music you listen to is the kind of person you are. I have said this many, many times. I've seen it in lives. I've seen people's attitudes go south. And you found out I had a young boy in my class many years ago whose attitude went south. I mean, he went from a sweet boy in the beginning of fifth grade to a problem. And what he was doing was he was listening to rock music at night after he'd gone to bed. His parents didn't know. And the music began to take over his life and his attitude, his heart. You listen to that kind of music, that's the kind of heart you'll have, and that's the way you're going to live. You'll slowly begin to accept what the lyrics of the songs are saying. You'll begin to be accepting of the lifestyles of the singers that sing those songs. There's a direct connection. You cannot keep yourselves from it because your heart won't let you. Your heart will follow that pathway. And what it will do is it will create a double-minded person. A double-minded person. And James warns about that. The double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. In other words, he's got two lives going on. The life of his music and then the life that I want people to know me at church as. Two different people. That's instability. That's not of God. And I'm here to tell you, folks, you can play around with the music of this world and you can listen to it and you can absorb it and you can know all the names of all the songs and all the singers and so forth, and it will directly affect your life. 10 years from now, you will look back and say, well, how did I get here? I've seen it with young people. I've lived too long. I've been in ministry now for almost 28 years and I've seen it played out over and over and over and over again. And we have people standing in pulpits all across America saying, it doesn't matter what you listen to. Music is neutral. And the rock and roll performers are saying, are you crazy? They even admit that. They know what kind of responses they can get out of people by the music that they sing. Okay? They can go to this acid rock-driven beat and get whip them up in there. Then they'll go to this soft rock type stuff and have them crying. It is powerful. It is not neutral. It is moral. Now, that's not the message this morning. But what I want to share with you is this. You've got to exercise good judgment and you have to approve what is excellent. What is of a good report. And I want to tell you something. The music of today with the vile lyrics and the country and western music that's got men sleeping around with everybody, and I want you to forgive me because you went away and I you know, I followed my heart and I got in trouble, so would you take me and my dog back? Is that excellent? Is that a good report? No, but we somehow in churchianity today have embraced it and accepted it and said, this is okay in my life. It will play out in your life. You can't serve God and serve mammon. You can't have the world and have Jesus. You're going to have a double life if that's the case. And we have churches filled today with people that are living double lives. They've got a secret life going on. Secret life nobody knows about. It's a secret life filled with pornography. It's a secret life filled with the vileness of the music of this world and the Hollywood films and movies of this world that, you know, we've come today where we're accepting of everything. Where parents don't care, you know, what their kids are watching. And when we wonder why our children are like they are today. Are you kidding me? You don't understand? You don't know? It's like the Lord said to Nicodemus, you're a master and you don't know these things? Listen, you better get your heart and your head in this book or you're going to end up with the rest of the world in destruction. You're going to be swept up in it. That's exactly what happened to Lot's family. Lot's family embraced the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. They embraced the music. They embraced the philosophies. They embraced the lifestyles. They were accepting of everything, and it ruined his entire family and even himself. Even though he was just, we'll see Lot in heaven. He embraced the world and he lost everything. There's no good outcome. There is no good outcome. That's why God wants us to be discerning. That's why He says, you hold these truths to be precious. These are precious truths here. And you don't share them with everybody. There are some people that won't accept. And He goes into detail here. I want you to think of some of the areas that the Bible clearly says that we are to exercise legitimate judgment of the condition, conduct, and teaching of others. Some of these include the following. I have six from the New Testament. Number one, when disputes arise between believers, they should be settled in the church before members who can decide the matter. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. There are things that arise sometimes, and what was happening at the church of Corinth? They were taking these matters to law. They were going to the court and taking other Christians' matters. That ought not to be. We're to exercise judgment and discernment. And within the church, we can solve those problems by God's grace and through His help. They can be dealt with if there are disputes between believers or problems and so forth like that. It's not necessary to go to law. Number two, the local church is to judge serious sins of its members and take appropriate action. Matthew 18 and verse 17 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9 through 13 tell us that. They had a man that was living with his mother-in-law at the church of Corinth, and he was being welcomed into the church. And Paul says, why haven't you cast him out of the church? He has no business being there. He is vile. He is corrupt. Turn him over to Satan, as the picture is given to us there. Number three here. Believers are to judge the doctrinal teaching of teachers and preachers by the Word of God. You're to be discerning. You're not to accept everything that Todd Brainerd says or Pastor Adam Watt says from this pulpit or anybody else. You take it and you study it out for yourself. The reason why people go into error is because they haven't studied it for themselves. They aren't studying it for themselves. They're not exercising discernment. They're not exercising biblical wisdom. They haven't asked God for it because all they want to do, let the hour pass so I can get on with my life. That's how they look at church. How sad. How sad. To let the days pass by with no time spent in God's Word. How can you do that, Christian? How can you let that? That's not exercising wisdom and discernment. And by the way, every day that passes, there is a diminishing of discernment and wisdom. You do not maintain wisdom in the Christian life without maintaining time in the Word of God. It's not possible. You can't do it. God will take it away from you. He's told us that in His Word. He will take the wisdom and the discernment away from you when you don't spend time in His precious Word. And you don't take it into your heart and your life. He will strip it away from you. He'll take it away from you. Number four, Christians have to discern if others are believers in order to obey Paul's command in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, which says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? A young lady and a young man, if a young lady is a Christian and a young man's unsaved, or vice versa, they're not to be joined together in marriage. That's an unbiblical, unequal yoke. And the Bible says that that's not going to turn out well. The Bible says we're to exercise discernment. Young ladies, young men that are here today, the most important question you need to find out is not only to ask the person if they're saved, but are they saved? Do they live that way? You got to exercise judgment. I've had people tell me, well, he's a Christian. He said he was. And yet he gives no fruit of Christianity, or no fruit of an indwelling Holy Spirit. You're just accepting words. You need to know. You need to get to know that person. You need to know whether they love the Lord or not, whether they want to be in God's house and want to be under the preaching of the Word of God, and they want to serve God and be used of Him in whatever capacity. That's why the Lord says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have to exercise discernment. In order to know that, right? You've got to exercise discernment and wisdom to know. And if there's a question, then there needs to be a pulling back if there's a question. Because then you're heading down a road that God can't bless. And I don't know about you, but I need God's blessing. I've got to have it. I ask Him every time I stand up here, I say, Lord, I need Your help. I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I need Your help to deliver Your Word. And I've got to keep myself in a place where He can bless me. And you do too. He's not going to bless you just because your name is such and such. He's going to bless you because you love Him. And you want to spend time with Him. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to spend time with your wife? And spend time with your family and your children and things like that? That's just natural. Then how come you don't want to spend time with Jesus? Every day, spend time with Him. Well, I just don't have time. Well, then you don't have time for the most important person in existence. And that's troubling. If you don't have time for the most important person, and you make time for everybody else, but you don't make time for the Lord Jesus Christ, then something is terribly wrong, and you will not have wisdom, you will not have discernment, and you will not be where you ought to be. Now, I know this is straight talk, but I'm taking it from this verse. Jesus was blunt. He said, there are some dogs and hogs out there, and you need to discern them. You need to be careful. Number five, those in the local church must judge which men have the qualifications necessary to be elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1-13. The Bible says we're to exercise discernment. Not everybody's qualified. Now, when you say that today, boy, everybody just goes ballistic. I mean, the blogs are full of people who are writing today saying, we've got to change. We don't have enough people now that can serve in places because they've lived lifestyles and things. So we're going to have to move away from what the Bible says. We don't think it literally meant that. And so they rewrite the Scriptures. No, the Bible's still the same. Amen? You still have to meet the qualifications. You have to exercise biblical wisdom and discernment. And then finally, we have to discern which people are unruly, faint-hearted, weak, and treat them according to the instructions of the Bible. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you. Who is he talking to? The church there at Thessalonica. We exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. So you have to discern who are the unruly. That's in the church, the local church. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Oh, we don't use that word anymore. But that's what the Bible says. The feeble-minded. Those who are weak in mind. They're apt to follow just about anything that comes along. You've got to help them. You've got to comfort them. Support the weak. Those that are just lacking in strength. That's the Greek word that's there. Lacking in strength. They just don't have the strength. You've got to support them. You've got to be with them. Be patient toward all men. These are the injunctions that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, the local church, and then it says, and to all mankind. That's the standard that God has set for us. That means we have to exercise wisdom. We have to exercise discernment. Now, verse 6 proves that Jesus did not intend to forbid every kind of judgment and the exercise of discernment. Now, we've tried to emphasize this because verse 1 of chapter 7 is the most misunderstood, misinterpreted verse in the Bible. People that are in sin will say, judge me, you're judging. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. Yes, we are. We're not supposed to judge unrighteous judgment. We're not supposed to judge hypocritical judgment. He goes into detail and explains what he's saying here. You got to take the Word of God in context. And so he's going to expand it in verse 6 to help us to understand what he's talking about. He warns his disciples not to give holy things to dogs and to hogs. Now, I can't think of anything, you know, more disgusting than dogs and hogs. Now, dogs can be disgusting. They absolutely can. The Bible describes the dog that returns to its vomit. That's disgusting. Completely unacceptable. Dogs don't have manners. They slobber. They do things they ought not to do. They dig holes, like our dog, who's part shovel. That dog has dug more holes in our backyard, just chewing it up. It's a dog. That's what dogs do. All right? Now, for me to try to go out there and say, now, don't dig holes, that dog's going to smile at me and just say, just please bring me dinner. That's all I care about. That's all I'm concerned about. And dogs aren't picky about what they eat. All right? You can serve them up Purina dog chow. They'll eat that. You can bring them a ribeye steak. They'll eat that. You can bring leftovers that have sat in your refrigerator for the past week and a half, and you can go scoop them out there, and that dog's just as happy as he can be. It doesn't matter to them. And by the way, hogs are the same way. They, in the times of the Middle East and in the times of the Scripture being written, most dogs were undomesticated. They were wild. And hogs that rooted out in the wilderness. They were undomesticated animals, and God had declared them in the Old Testament as unclean. They were unclean animals. And so that picture is given to us here. Now, He warned His disciples not to give holy things to dogs and to hogs. Now, when we meet vicious people in life who treat divine truths with utter contempt and respond to our preaching of the claims of Christ with abuse and violence, we are not obligated to share the good news with them if they will not hear. To press the matter only brings increased condemnations to the offenders. That's all that we're doing in those situations. Needless to say, it requires spiritual perception to discern these kind of people. Perhaps that is why the next verses, 7 through 12, deal with the subject of prayer. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God's face to know. Now this morning, I want to share with you three thoughts regarding discerning dogs and hogs. Discerning dogs and hogs. Now, we have to determine who they are. Now, as we said, these are not the four-legged variety. These are the two-legged variety that God has said. Now, if you're offended by Jesus' language, then you've got another issue to deal with. Your issue is the authority of the Word of God. We have people today. I had a man a couple of years ago. He came to me and he said, I'm having some terrible problems with my son. I'm benching him tonight because of his disobedience. And I said, well, I said, the Bible gives a way to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. And he said, what are you talking about? Now, this was a Christian man that was a deacon in a local Baptist church that I was talking to. And I said, the switch, the rod that the Bible talks about. Oh, I'm not going to beat my child. I said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the Bible says. The rod in the Hebrew is shothar, is the Hebrew word, and it means the tender shoot that grows up out of the ground. Just the tender shoot. And use that. And he said, well, I don't believe that that's a proper way to discipline children. And I said, are you having problems with your son right now? Well, yeah. I said, is your way working? Silence. Is your way working? You're following the psychological way. You just told me you're benching your son because he won't behave himself. And I just told you what the Bible says. And you know what his problem was? It wasn't the switch. It was the authority of the Word of God. That's what it boils down to, whether we're going to accept. There's a right way and a wrong way to discipline children. And I'm afraid in our generation today that we're doing it the wrong way, and as a result, we're not seeing the results that need to be in children's lives. We're not talking about abusing children. We're not talking about using it in wrong. You never, ever, ever discipline a child when you're upset or you're angry. And in my house, we had a three-lick rule. I made them count, but I wanted to make sure that I didn't go beyond. And if we came back a few days later, had to do it again, we did it again, but I had a three-lick rule. And I made sure that I made them count, and where it made a message from one end to the other, made the connection so that we would see the results that we desired from our children. That's what the Bible says. People that have a problem with the discipline of children, according to the Bible, have a problem with the authority of the Bible. And this is the problem that we're having today. How dare anyone call anybody dogs and hogs? God did. God did. God said that there are those kind of people that are that way. And that goes cross-grained to the culture. I know. But I think we need to follow God's Word. If we're going to come out at the right end, we got to follow the right Word if we're going to come out. You know, if you're going to enter in an address for your GPS to work, you got to put in the address correctly, right? Have you ever put the address in wrong? Sometimes on a GPS, it'll pop up there. It'll give you several options, Drive, Boulevard, because it'll have the same name. And so you punch on that, and you hit it, and you think you've got it right, and you end up somewhere else. What's going on with this? And then you look back and you realize, oh, I typed it in wrong. Listen, there are people in churches all across America that are typing in the wrong things because they won't accept the authority of the Bible. And they're going to come out at the wrong place. It always happens. The Bible, if followed, will always bring you to the right place. Amen? The narrow way leadeth unto what? Life. It doesn't lead anywhere else. Well, I don't like the narrow way. It's too restrictive. I like the broad way. I can go on this side of the road. I can go on that side of the road. I can pull off. There's a nice, you know, shoulder on the side there. But that narrow way, that's just too strict for me. Well, then you have a problem with the authority of the Word of God. It's not the narrow way you have a problem with. It's the authority that established the narrow way that you have a problem with. And so we need to understand what the Lord is saying here, very quickly. There are people that have the characteristics of hogs and dogs. Now, there are two reasons why we're not to feed holy things to dogs and hogs. Number one, we're told in verse 6, lest they trample them under their feet. Now, what is that picture there? A dog or a hog? You know, how many times have you put bones in a dish and watched the dog go pick them up and then take them out into the yard and put them between their front paws and start gnawing on it, you know? Or out in the dirt. And that bone will be covered with slobber and dirt, the most disgusting thing. And then if they don't finish it, they'll go and bury it. And then a few weeks later, they'll be out there looking for it. Dig it up and eat it. Now, isn't that appetizing? Right before lunch, I had to share that with you. Yeah. Why? Because a dog doesn't care. Same thing with hogs. Hogs don't care. You don't bring it out on a silver plate and lay it out there before the... Here, Hoggy. I fixed you a nice plate. I got all the major food groups for you today. Okay? That hog will come over and that plate will be filthy. It'll be scattered all over the place. And that hog will be just as happy. Why? Because that's his nature. That's his nature. They don't appreciate the value of holy things. In other words, they don't appreciate the message. And they will trample it under their feet. The second reason that we're not to feed holy things to dogs and hogs is because they don't appreciate those who proclaim the holy things. Notice that last part. And turn again and do what? Rend you. Tear you to pieces is literally the Greek word that's there. Tear you to pieces. Rip you to shreds. You got to be careful because they don't appreciate not only the message, but they don't appreciate the messenger. You got to be careful. So, how do we discern dogs and hogs? I want to give you three things very quickly. When seeking to help others, we must exercise care to do what would be appreciated and beneficial to them. Now, let me say that again. When seeking to help others, we must exercise care to do what would be appreciated and beneficial to them. All right? A doctor does not just go in there and say, hey, we're going to operate today. Boom, take you in there and operate. What do? They come to the patient and they do what? All right, I would like to perform surgery. But I must have your consent and release for me to be able to operate on you to do the surgery. And you have to sign off in order for the doctor to do his work. And the same thing comes with biblical truth. Let me ask you this morning, when you came to church, did you come to church to sign off on what God has to say in His Word? Or you say, well, I'm gonna hold off on that. I'm not too convinced yet. Listen, you better sign off on the Word of God. Your whole life depends on it. Eternity depends on it. What God has said in His Word. So, what's the first thing? First question you should ask. Does this person that I'm about to share the truth with appreciate holy things? Do they appreciate holy things? You can tell those who have no appreciation for holy things and those who do. Appreciation for things that are valued are held in high regard. You know, when you give something special, men, to your wife, maybe whenever you bought that engagement ring, and it may have cost you a lot of money, and you gave it to her, you want your wife to appreciate that, right? You want her to always care for that. Things happen in life, and you lose rings and stuff, you know. We have people all the time that come up during baseball season looking for rings that got lost. You get cheering up in the stands, you know, off out into the sand. And they're out here with treasure finders. We've got a whole drawer full of rings up here in the school office, class rings. We have no idea who they belong to, but they were lost on this campus. And they get turned into the office or whatever. They fall off. And, you know, every time that I don't go swimming a whole lot. I'm not a big swimming fan, but I've always made it a pattern to always take my ring off. And I go put it so I don't lose it. I don't want it to go down the drain of the pool. Because this ring means something. It's special. It was given to me by my wife on our wedding day. And, you know, it's valued. It's valued. Things that you value in life, you hold in high regard. Is this person valuing what I'm sharing with them? Taking care to handle holy things well. In the treatment of the ark and all the holy and sacred articles, special care was given. The Ark of the Covenant was borne upon the shoulders of men. With rods that were put through, they were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it was special. It required special treatment. It was to be appreciated. It was to be appreciated. You know, we've tried to teach our kids through the years about appreciating things that belong to the family, like the family vehicle. You know, when you get in there and you're going to eat your fries with ketchup, be careful that you don't get it on the seat. We didn't allow our kids to draw on the walls. We made a big deal. It was a federal case in my house. I didn't let my kids jump on the furniture. Boy, I want to tell you something. If I saw one of them jump on the furniture, I was all over it like a duck on a June bug. I felt it was important. I wasn't allowed to climb on the furniture when I was a kid. The only part of my being that was put on the furniture was my rear end. That was it. We didn't put feet on there. We didn't jump. We didn't do spring steps. And so whenever my kids would do that, buddy, I was all over it. I wanted them to take care of it. I didn't want to have to go buy a couch every year. I didn't want to have to paint the walls every other day. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to set up some standards. And my wife especially was one that was a stickler for that kind of stuff. She's the sheriff of our house, Sheriff Beth. And buddy, they learned about what was clean, what it meant to be clean, and how to keep things clean in our house. It was just a standard that was set for our kids. We wanted them to appreciate the house they were living in, because one day they're going to have their own house. And I hope that they will appreciate the house that they have and will take good care of it. So they don't have to live in a pigsty. They don't have to live in a house where everything is filthy and nasty, because there was no standard ever set. And when it comes to spiritual things, we're custodians of the truth. And these are precious things. And we want to share them with those who will listen. But not everybody listens. Not everybody wants to. Some are vicious, like dogs and hogs. The second thing, do they oppose holy things? Oppose, very important word. Are they active against the truth? That's why I think it's foolish for people to debate those who hate the truth. I think it's a foolish gesture. I don't think we ought to cast our pearls before swine. Do you think that Bill Nye, the science guy, has changed his mind about God? It was an interesting debate that they had at the creation science. But Bill Nye has come out even stronger in recent weeks. He has come out and he has completely mocked the Bible specifically. That's what he's gone after in the last few weeks. He said the Bible is an antiquated book that means nothing for today. Science rules. Okay? His little phrase, science rules, the Bible drools. All right? He wasn't convinced of anything. We cast pearls before swine. Now, you may disagree with me on that, but I'm going to tell you, it didn't help. Now, I pray for his salvation. But I want to tell you, he has a lifetime of hatred against specifically the Word of God. And so, you know, if he's not willing to listen, then he's not worthy to receive the message. Do they oppose holy things? This is the activity against the truth. Amos 5 tells us of a time in Israel's history when the moral character of the nation was so compromised and so declined that it had gotten so bad that the righteous were quiet. They couldn't speak forth the truth. Listen to verse 12 of Amos 5. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor at the gate from their rights. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. They have to keep the pearls back. They have to hold back because they're not appreciated. But what does he say? Does it mean that we're just completely silent because no one will listen? What does it say we're supposed to do? Verses 14 and 15, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and he, the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. In other words, you keep living the life of salt and light in this world. Don't give in to the culture. You may have to hold back your pearls, but you personally, you be pure, you be right. Final thing. Do they listen or do they mock? Do they listen or do they mock? If they will not listen, then walk away. One way to determine a dog or a hog is to ask yourself, do they listen to God's Word? Listen to Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him hath he given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. In the parable of the candle that our Lord shares in this passage, he is reminding his hearers that listening is the first step to faith. G.H. Lang, I'm going to close with this comment that he made on this verse, said this, the disciples listened with a mind eager to understand and ready to believe and obey. The rest heard with either listlessness, curiosity, or resolute opposition. To the former, more knowledge would be granted. To the latter, they would be deprived of what knowledge they seemed to have. That's the result of opposition against the truth. Listen, folks, there are dogs and hogs in this world, and you and I have to discern who they are. We're not unkind. We are not arrogant. We are humble. But at the same time, we have to exercise wisdom and discernment. There are people who are vicious toward the things of God. And you can attempt to share, but if there is a viciousness there and an unwillingness to hear, then it's proper and appropriate to step away and not share anymore because they are not accepting of the pearls of wisdom that are there. People that are willing to hear, people that are not opposed, people that will listen, give them the truth. Amen? Give them the truth. Stay after them. But if they reject and they tell you, I don't want to hear it anymore, I don't want anything to do with it, then just respect them and follow the Word in this regard because they are not wanting to hear the truth that God has for them. We have to exercise judgment when it comes to the pearls of the Scripture. We're custodians and we don't want the Word to be wasted. We want it to stand. We want to help those that want to be helped. We want to help those that are least willing to listen, and we want to communicate. But for those who are stubborn in their sin, we have to walk away. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning people. You've called us to exercise discernment in determining those who are dogs and hogs, those who have no love for the truth, those who hate thee. They hate the authority of your word. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. They hate thee, Father, who sent your Son. They want nothing to do. Our response in those situations, though it brings great grief to our hearts, is to have to step back and not throw our pearls before those who will not hear. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to exercise wisdom. And what we lack in wisdom, Father, may we seek after thee for. May we ask thee for, and you are more than generous and kind in our behalf by bestowing that wisdom. But Lord, we've got to be in your word. You don't give wisdom to people that aren't studying your word. You don't give biblical discernment and understanding to people that want nothing to do with the authority of your precious word. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us today, that we would have ears to hear, that we would not be like the dogs and the hogs pictured in this verse, but rather that we would be happy recipients of the wonderful truth of your word. Deliver us, Father, from rebellious hearts, and help us to walk with thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 456. Number 456. Our pastor said we definitely need the Lord and His wisdom and discernment as we face these different situations of judgment. And this is what this hymn acknowledges, our need of the Lord. I need thee every hour. Number 456. We'll stand and close with verse number 1. We do thank you for the time we've had in your house this morning, for the word that's been preached to us. Lord, help us to have, Lord, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of discernment. But it all begins by being faithful to you, being faithful to your word, and being, Lord, in it every day to guide and direct our lives. Lord, help us as we confront these different types of people that we need to make judgments upon sometimes in our lives. Lord, help us to have wisdom and to have that wisdom rooted in your word. Lord, I pray that now you'd bless our day. Thank you for bringing us here today and for all that we've been able to hear and learn and to worship your holy name. Bless us now this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.